Verse 43. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, I pray that now that we're going to be studying 2 weeks on how to deal with enemies or frenemies, like we said last week, Father, that we would just how to deal with people who are difficult, Lord. It's sometimes there's just people in the world, God, who we just don't get along with so well. And I pray that tonight we would figure out how to actually love them like you do, Father, and that we would pay attention, Lord. We'd give you our time, our limited time that we have, Father. And so we just ask that you'd be here with us, dwell with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, I'm sure, have heard something at one point or another that's just really hard to believe. And right after you hear this, like, statement or whatever somebody says, the first thing you say is like, is that really true? Really? Because you're not sure. It kind of sounds weird. How about these? Try these on for size. Did you know that you can charge your iPod with an onion soaked in Gatorade? Right? Those are one of those things that you're like, it works, believe me. How about this? William Shakespeare created the word bump and the word assassination. Weird, right? On average, people fear spiders more than they fear death. You're like, dude, really? Elephants are the only animal that cannot jump, right? Butterflies taste with their feet. It's true. American Airlines saved $40,000 just by eliminating one olive from their first class salads. That's a lot of money, right? How about this? Did you know that 111,111,111 times 111,111,111 equals the number 1,2,3,4,5,6,7,8,9,8,7,6,5,4,3,2,1. It's pretty cool, right? How about this? If you suppress a sneeze, you could actually rupture a blood vessel in your head and neck and die. Wow. Don't let it out. Let it out, right? How about this? Coca-Cola was originally green. That would be weird, right? If it was like the color of Mountain Dew, it would change everything. And how about this? The most popular name in the world, Mohammed. You're like, what, right? But those are funny because when you hear them, your immediate reaction is just to say, those seem odd. Is that really true? Well, tonight we're going to see Jesus say something just as, it seems just as crazy and just as odd. Because I remember when I first heard Jesus say, love your enemies, pray for them, do good to those who hate you, I was like, wait, what? To who? You mean I'm supposed to love the dude over there who wants to punch me? You mean I'm supposed to love Osama bin Laden? Like really? I'm supposed to pray for them. That sounds crazy, right? It sounds as crazy as thinking that the tongue is the strongest muscle in your body. And that's true, by the way. Your tongue is the strongest voluntary muscle that you have. So the only way to believe these facts, the only thing to do is to investigate these things and see how it is that these things could actually be true. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at what it truly means to love our enemies. And we're going to look at it in 5 different points, but very quickly. We're going to see how deceptive the world's love is. We're going to see the detailed love that we have been called to do. We're going to see the way that God loves both the saved and the unsaved. And then we're going to see how our love should be different from the rest of the world. And lastly, we're going to see that if we can do these things, then we'll be loving with more than just our love, but with God's mature divine love. So let's consider our first point of the night called deceptive love. You know, we're surrounded by deception all day. It may even just be a little thing. Like, I don't know if you guys ever, like, go to, like, get over there at Village Inn, okay? You're, like, passing by, and there's a sign that says, free pie. Like, this gigantic sign, free pie. And so you're like, free pie? That sounds amazing. Who doesn't want free pie, right? And then so you go in there, and you're thinking, where's the free pie at, right? But on this gigantic sign, there's like, you know, like size 1 font. Someone wrote like, must purchase a beverage as well. And then like all this other stuff you must purchase to get your free pie, right? And you show up and you're like, that's deceptive, right? That they're not telling the full truth there. They're just trying to get me to come in for some free pie, but really they're going to charge me for something instead, right? And so here in verse 43, there's also some deception going on, okay? Now, in case you don't know what this means, deception is a falsehood, something that is untrue, or at least it gives the appearance of something that is different than a true one. So just like the pie, it says it's free, but there's more to it. So let's look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So right off the bat, there's two deceptive statements here. Jesus said, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Have you ever heard somebody say something a lot? And like, maybe they even like throw God's name in there. And so like, you've grown up or you've heard it for so long that you just figure that this is like in the Bible. This has happened to me. I just found out when I came a Christian, that God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. Like, I just heard that growing up, and I heard it so repeatedly that I was like, it must be in the Bible somewhere. I mean, they said God. They put God in there. But then I finally realized that was actually, I think it's a Benjamin Franklin quote. It's not anything having to do with the Bible. And that's exactly what's happening here. There's a couple of statements that people had been hearing for a long time now, but they're not true. The first one is this, okay? It says, you shall love your neighbor. Maybe you're thinking, I've heard you shall love your neighbor before. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? Yes, it is. But it's followed by something else. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? What's the big difference between loving somebody and loving somebody the way you love yourself? Because here's the deal. We're selfish people at times. We're always looking out for number one, right? I mean, when you guys were like getting a pizza and there's a bunch of people nearby, you're like making sure you're going to get that, like the best piece, right? You're making sure that you're going to get some. And so you want the best for yourself, right? Because if you don't have to love your neighbor like you love yourself, then that means you can just give them whatever. You can give them the leftovers. But that's not the way it is. I always laugh because like, you'll be somewhere or something and somebody will bring like a doggy bag home from eating, right? They'll be like, oh, I can't finish my meal. And so they take their like gnarly like chunk of a hamburger and like couple old fries that are left over and put them in a bag and they're like, it's cool, like maybe we'll see a homeless guy on the way home and we can like give him that stuff, right? It's like, that's no good, right? Why do we give the homeless guy our leftovers? Why do we treat him worse than we treat ourselves? And I'm not saying that you have to go out and buy a homeless person a steak dinner, but it means why don't you give them something that you would like if you were out there on the streets? Because when you're thinking about serving and loving anyone, whether friend or enemy, then you should do to them as you would want done to yourself. Because the problem that is happening here and has been happening, that's happening in the Bible in this time and is happening now is that we set the bar so much lower for others than ourselves. Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbors. But when you add love your neighbors as yourself, when you add the as yourself part, it adds a whole nother dimension to what you're talking about. Because when you're giving to the store, going to the store and you're going to give to the poor, It sure changes the way you think, right? I remember when we were kids, right? They'd have like a church, they'd have like a food drive. And like you'd go in there because you want to get some stuff. But like you're looking for like the cheapest stuff, it seems like, right? It's like, why do we always get like for food drives, like creamed corn and like creamed spinach and like stuff that like, I mean, if you're down with that, good for you. God bless you. But if you're not, like why do we go to the store and buy $100 worth of like the worst vegetables, the worst things that you could ever want, right? Or if you have a friend who maybe has like a tough day, right? And they need some help. And you're like, yeah, I guess I can help you out. I got 5 minutes. Make it quick, right? Is that what you would want? If you were in a situation and you wanted to speak to somebody, would you want them to give you only 5 minutes? I mean, if you only have 5 minutes, okay, that's one thing. But I mean, yes, it's loving to talk to your friend, and if you don't have any more time, that's fine. But think about treating others, friends, enemies, everybody, as you would want to be treated. Would you want all the worst vegetables? Would you want someone to only give you 5 minutes of their time? Because when you add as yourself, it changes things into what they ought to be. That's the first deception. The second one is says, Jesus says here, you have heard it said, hate your enemy. This was deceptive. The Bible teaches nowhere that you should hate your enemy. In fact, it teaches the opposite. And these people who believe who they consider an enemy, that they believe that they can just hate them. Because that's the deception here, is that people think, he's my enemy, I can treat him however I want. And it's a shame. It's a shame to do that. It's a shame how much hate there is in the world today, because unfortunately, the world's answer to somebody that you dislike is for you to discount them, for you to count them out, to cast them out of your life. And many people and psychologists would say that if there's a person in your life who's annoying you or causing you strife or pain or heartache, cut them out. Cut them out of your life. Now, in some cases, I understand that. Like if there's an abuse going on, yes, you should cut that person out. But it's usually not that bad. It's usually something, we usually return anger and hate for something that's not, that's very petty. I read a really sad story the other day. A 25-year-old guy and his friends were playing a video game with his 9-year-old cousin. And his friends went to go get some fast food. And so it was just the 25-year-old and the 9-year-old. And they got in a dispute about the game. Like, I want to play, no, I want to play, no, I want to play, no, I want to play. And the 25-year-old ended up killing the 9-year-old. Can you believe that? I mean, we're hating and killing people over video games? Because that's the idea that the world has, that it's okay to hate anyone, take what you want. That's sad. And we learned last week that God wants us to make no difference between friends and enemies. He wants us to look at everybody the same. But here's the deal, right? Talk is cheap, right? So easy for someone to say, hey, love your enemies. Hey, do good to them. Really easy to do that, but it's a lot harder to actually do it. So let's look at our next point called the details. Detailed love. Someone once said, until you can follow the details, you will never get the big things right. That's a really good statement. And so it's the same for the details on how to love an enemy. So let's read verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Three things Jesus is going to show us that we need to do. And they are the opposite of what our enemies are doing to us. They're to bless everybody, do good to everybody, and pray for everybody. So let's look at the first one. The first one is to bless. He says, bless those who curse you. Now, a blessing is the opposite of curse. We can spend, if you guys remember, we spent a lot of time in the beginning of chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. And each one of the Beatitudes started with, blessed is the person who does this. And blessed is found many times in the Bible. In fact, it's found over 300 times. And God himself used the word blessing a lot too. It means conducive to happiness and welfare. Meaning, so for you to bless somebody is to wish them happiness, wish them welfare, wish that they succeed and wish them well. Boy, isn't that hard, right? That's really hard because it says, bless those who curse you. So here you have a guy who's hating you, cursing at you, calling you names, wishing you death, wishing you pain, I'm sure. And you're supposed to wish them happiness? Yes. Yes. Because when you do that, that's how you make an enemy a friend. And I don't care who you are. If someone's like cussing at you and just saying, talking a bunch of junk about you and hating on you, and you're like super chill with that person, like wishing them the best, they're like talking smack and you're in fact like telling people how nice this guy is and how much you like them, dude, that messes with that guy's head, right? That person's going to be like, what's the deal, right? Because when you hate somebody, you expect them to hate you back. But it doesn't work that way. Because how could you, you're supposed to bless somebody even if they hate you. And that's the best thing. The next thing you can do is called do good to those who hate you. Maybe you guys have a person who isn't your favorite, right? I want you to think of that person who maybe you're just like, I got problems with this person. Like they're a difficult person to get along with. Friend, family member, whoever it is. Imagine on Monday, You show up to their house, the school, wherever, with like a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, right? And you're like, hey, these got your name on it, buddy, right? Imagine that. I mean, you're going to freak that guy out who hates you. He's going to be like, I'm just trying to hate you and you're bringing me donuts, right? Like, what's the deal with this? That person's head's going to like explode or something, right? Because that just doesn't happen. That would be doing good to them. I hope you guys do this. And in fact, I dare you to do it. I dare you to find that person who's difficult to work with. And you buy him lunch, her lunch, maybe get a bag of candy and decorate their locker, throw some candy in their locker, whatever you can do. Help this person out. Love this person. Be around them. Greet this person in the hallway whenever you see them. And even if they continue to hate, who cares? Because eventually you will either win them over, and even if you don't win them over, guess what? You're bringing glory to God, and that's the most highest calling you can have, to bring glory to God. God is good, right? It says do good. Check this out. Without God, there is no good. Good means characteristics of God. So to sum it up, if you do godly things to this person, you're going to be doing good things to them. The third one is, the last detail Jesus gives is, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You guys may know what persecution is. I'm sure you guys have, most of you probably felt persecution. But here's this word he used also. He says, who spitefully use you. So a person who spitefully uses you is a person who makes you the butt of the joke, who deliberately wants to embarrass you, intentionally does these things. And the way to change a person who does this, if you guys know somebody like that, is to pray for them. You know, I get a lot of you guys who come up to me, and I love it when you're like, hey, AJ, what should I do about this? Or this is what's going on in my family. Do you have any suggestions? What about this, that, and the other? And the first thing I'm always going to tell you is pray. And that's not like bad, okay? That's a good thing. Because I want you to know the power of prayer. And so the first thing I'm always going to tell you, even if I give you some advice after that, is going to be, have you prayed about it? Pray for those people. Because I hate how sometimes prayer is always like our last resort or looked at as if it's not the most powerful thing in the world. It is. Honestly, you guys, prayer will change a person faster than doing good to them, faster than blessing them. Because the good thing about prayer is that when you're praying for someone, man, it's really hard to hate somebody. I mean, it's tough to say, here I am praying to God, the holy, perfect Father, who has given me so many chances, who's forgiven me of so many wrongdoings. It's hard to think about that and then wish that your enemy would fall off a cliff, right? It's hard to do that, or at least I hope it's hard for you to do that. It changes things. Because when you pray for those who persecute you, you start to realize how God felt and how God feels because they're persecuting him and because people are making fun of him and people aren't living for him. The Bible says that everyone before they are saved is an enemy of God. And that doesn't mean because God hates them. It means because we hated God. So in prayer, we should remember that. You guys, the Bible says, worry about nothing and pray about everything. And my question is, do you do this? Be honest with yourself. How is your prayer life? Do you pray always and often about everything? Or do you only pray when something is out of control? Or you only pray as a last resort? Do you believe that your prayers can actually change something? Because if you don't believe and have the faith that your prayers can actually do something, then forget it. Because if you don't have faith, then you're never going to be able to realize that your prayer can actually change something. When you believe in it, then it can work, and God will work, and you can watch God work. You know, Pastor Skip tells this really cool story about when he got converted. And he said that his dad was like really, really upset that he was a Christian, and just, you know, because he was coming from a different religion and all that, whatever that all entitles, you know. But he said that this one time he was like yelling at him really bad. His dad was yelling at Skip really bad. And Skip just came over, put his arms on his dad's shoulders and started praying for him right there. And just said, like literally while his dad's yelling, he was just like, Father, I just want to pray for my dad. And I just, and he just like literally started praying for him. And like halfway through the prayer, Skip's dad just starts bawling. Guy starts, just breaks down, right? That's the power of prayer. That's what prayer can do. And that's not a suggestion, by the way, okay? Remember that God, or Jesus here says, hey, you know what you should try to do? You should try to pray for people. Sometimes it works, right? He doesn't say, hey, you know what? Doing good to your enemies, that's a great suggestion. And you know what? Blessing them, man, you know, maybe going to work pretty good for you. No, he says, love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. As good as commandments for us, right? Because this is what God does, right? God doesn't discriminate. And that brings us to our next point called discrimination-free love. Crazy to think about this. I was just looking into this today. It wasn't until 1954 that segregation was ended in the U.S. That's insane to me. That's not that long ago. Before then, before 1954, many schools in the South and other places treated African Americans different from white people. Different schools, different bathrooms, different restaurants. There was a ton of discrimination going on. Now, of course, God loves all races because he made us all the size, shape, and person and color that we are today. But there's also another way in which God doesn't discriminate, and he doesn't discriminate with his love, not for enemies or anybody. So let's look at verse 45. He says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever known a person who maybe doesn't like you very much, and you would probably consider them unsaved, maybe a sinful, kind of wicked person? They have no intentions on ever probably believing in God. They're living completely in the world, but it seems like they got a better life than you do. Like, they got more stuff. They got better family or something like that. Maybe they have, like, the newest gear. And you're like, what's up with that, right? You're like, seems like God should be sending them a plague, not sending them, like, an eye touch or an eye, you know what I mean? Like, seems like he should be doing that. Well, this is what we need to know about God. He doesn't discriminate. You need to remember that the person who is persecuting you and therefore persecuting God, because we know that anybody who persecutes you is pretty much persecuting God as a believer, that God loves that person because God sees the inner thoughts and the inner heart of this person to see who they really are. There's something here I want you guys to understand, okay? There's something called common grace, okay? Listen to this. And it's different from saving grace, okay? Saving grace is you getting to go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ and you have faith in Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, he wipes out your sin and puts it on the debt of Jesus Christ. That's saving grace. Not everybody will receive saving grace. Only those who want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ in their lives will have saving grace. But everyone, believer and unbeliever, gets common grace. Verse 44 says that God causes the sun to rise on both the evil and on the good. And God brings the rain on the just and on the unjust. So God even blesses those who hate him. God loves them. God gives them life. God gives them new days. God lets the sun come up for them. God brings the rain to water their crops too. He lets them enjoy the creation. He lets them see the mountains. He lets them sail the seas. That is common grace. Things that saved and unsaved people alike get to enjoy. Now listen, like I said, common grace will not save the unbelievers, but it will hopefully eventually lead them to saving grace when they say, wow, look at how amazing the creation is. Someone must have done this or something like that. And ultimately, that is why God does it. Because just as the Bible says that God wishes that none would perish, God wishes that all of us would come to repentance and get to go to heaven with them and get eternal life. So when it comes to those people, those who love God and those who don't love God, God loves everyone because God created every one of us. And he loves us in the hope that we will love him back someday and understand what it is he did on the cross for us. And so that he can love us and love even those people who are enemies of God right now for eternity. So we should also love people and never discriminate on them, because God doesn't. He too wants them to change from their sinful ways. And if you guys do this, guess what? You're going to be a different person, man. And that brings us to our fourth point called different love. You know, so many people ask, like, what is God's will for my life? Well, there's a couple times, I think three times in the Bible when God says, this is my will for you. Like, so often we're trying to, like, we want God to give us, like, something, like, you know, to, like, shout from the heavens what it is we're supposed to do in our lives. But he's already told us what he wants us to do in our lives. And get this, the Bible says, God's will for your life is sanctification. Now, sanctification means to be set apart. Basically, it means to be different from the world. So let's look at a way in which you can love differently from the world. Let's look at verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? I'm sure it's not hard for you guys to hang out with your friends, right? Like, your best pal calls you up on Friday night and is like, hey, you want to hang out tonight? Sleepover? You want to get some food? You want to watch a movie? You're probably not like, oh, you again, right? I hate you. It's probably not like that, right? You probably really enjoy spending time with your best friends. But guess what? Hitler loves spending time with his best friends. And guess what? Osama bin Laden loves hanging out with his best buddies in a cave, right? He loves that. Right? That's like his thing. And the point Jesus is making here is that if you only love those who love you, what makes you different from the rest of the world? What makes people know that you follow God? You see, the tax collectors back then, they were viewed as evil, wicked, greedy people. And the scribes and Pharisees were like, they hated the tax collectors. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you religious people, scribes and Pharisees, you're loving no different from the tax collectors. How can you say you're better than them? Because guess what? The tax collectors love hanging out with their tax collector buddies. And Jesus is saying, there's nothing rewarding about loving those who love you. There's nothing different about that. You need to love those who don't love you. In fact, you need to love those who hate you, because you need to love differently. And just like I said, God's will for you is sanctification. His will for you is to be different. And so by loving different, that's following God's will for your life. That is how the world does things, right? And this is how we do things. The world says, oh, I love everybody who loves me. But we say, we just love everybody. There's nothing at the end of it. We love everybody, and that's the way it should be. There's a clear difference. Don't get me wrong, you guys. God's stoked that you love your mom and dad and your friends and family. Keep it going. Grow in the faith. But be different. Show that you are of God. Start to love those who you don't like. And as we spoke of earlier, do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Because when you love differently, guess what? Your love turns from normal human being love into loving people with God's divine love. And that's going to be our last point, you guys, called divine love. Let's read Matthew 48, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. First off, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless, okay? It doesn't mean that by loving everybody like you should, you're going to be sinless. It doesn't mean that. You won't be perfected until God perfects you in heaven. Rather, the word that they use here for perfect, in the original Greek, it means this. It's the word teleos, okay? And it means to bring to completion, or the best definition you guys can think of this is the word mature, okay? So Jesus says, hey, when you love your enemies, when you do good to them, when you bless them, when you keep them in prayer, you will love them with a mature love like God's love. This is also part of sanctification, you growing and maturing into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe some of you in here are still baby Christians. Maybe you're still a little shaky in the faith. I want you to know that Jesus wants you to be a mature Christian. He wants you to start loving like he does, to love all people, not just the lovable. Not just the people who are good to you, but all people. If you guys are in Momentum, you know we're reading the book Spiritual Maturity, and I've just been so blessed by this book. And it's a hard book. I recommend it to everybody in here. If you're really taking like your walk with God seriously and you really want to be a mature Christian, it's a lot to bite off, but we can help you out in any way. It's such a great thing. But I hope our desire is to be mature in the Lord, right? To not be a baby, right? Here's the thing about babies, right? It's cool for them for a little while, right? It's cute. I got a little nephew. He's like, I think he's probably like 8 months now, probably. It's cool that he can't feed himself, man. It's cool that he just like spits up and you know, just vomits sometimes. And, you know, that then, you know, my sister has to change his clothes like 17 times a day. That's cool. No problem with that, right? But imagine, you know, 30 years from now, my little nephew's still hanging out on the couch, like just spitting up, and he can't feed himself anymore, and he's just like, you know, whining until somebody comes over and sticks a bottle in his mouth, and you know what I mean? He's just like not willing to get off the couch. Guess what? It's not cute anymore, dude. It's ridiculous. You're a loser, right? Like, it's not funny anymore, right? And the same is here. It's not okay to not grow up as a Christian, you guys. Maybe some of you in here have been a baby Christian for a long time. You're still getting caught up in the same sins you always do. You still hang out with the wrong crowd. You still don't read your Bible every day. You still only pray for yourself. And you still only love those who love you. Those things are for babies, man. Those things are okay for a couple of months, but it's time to grow up eventually. Because I tell you guys this a lot, and I want you to know it. God sees you as an adult, okay? God's not like, oh, here's my sixth grade believers and my seventh grade believers and my eighth grade believers. He doesn't split you up like we do. He wants all of you to be mature. He wants all of you to grow. He looks at you as he looks at your parents. He wants to see you grow in love and in truth. And so when you love like God does, you'll be mature and you'll be strong in him. And not like the Bible says, you won't be tossed around like a wave by the wind. The Bible says some people are like a wave. The wind just takes them wherever they want. And some of you guys are like that in here tonight. It's like one person says something, you're like, oh, okay. And then another person says something and you're like, oh, I'll be a Christian again. And you're just all over the place. But that's part of being immature. And so we want to be mature people, and this is how you do it. But check it out, you guys, all right? Right now, in this last couple of minutes that we have here, this is where rubber meets the road, right? This is where you guys need to make an action plan on how to live your life like God has taught you. Listen, I'm up here every week, you guys. You see me here, okay? And I do this because I really want you guys to grow and know God. And listen, if you just come here and you listen to me talk for 40 minutes and you go home and you don't put any of this stuff into action, then it's as if you never even came. So start being what the Bible says, a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Because if you come here and just hear, it's worthless. Start thinking of some real ways, some practical ways to figure out those people that you have, you know, trouble with in your life, how you can bless them, how you can do good to them, how you can make your enemy a friend. And pray for them often. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to share what he's all about. And maybe that'll change this person's life. So when we read the Bible, we won't be shocked, right? Like we talked about in the very beginning of what we talked about. So when we hear Jesus say stuff like, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, love your enemy. Love those who hate you. That we won't be like, wait, what? No, we can't do that. We'll be like, yes, Lord, we'll do it. Because what's impossible for us is not impossible for God. So I just really encourage you guys to, every time you come here, you don't have to like memorize the whole sermon. Take a couple things that you can take home and figure out what it is we're talking about and how to use it in your life, and then you will become mature Christians. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. God, our desire is to be mature, Lord. Lord, you're so patient and graceful with us, Lord. And God, I just pray that you'd grow some people up in here, Lord. Some people have been Christians, they would say, for many years, Lord, but they've yet to get past their premature stages, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help them, Lord. You'd help all of us, God. We all need growing. We all have areas in our lives that we need help in. And Father, I pray that today, God, that you would show us how to bridge the gap between some people. God, that we would walk how you called us to, Father, that we would just make friends out of our enemies, Lord, and start showing people what you are all about, that you love these people, God. These people are not unlovable. You love them just as much as you love us, Father. And so I just pray that you would, God, help us remember the things, help us put them into an action plan, and let us really learn from these things, Father God. In your name we pray. Amen. We're gonna